Well, I was here 2 weeks ago, I think, when Phil Moody said that God is a God of encouragement. And he alluded to the fact that Moses had to encourage Joshua. And I believe in this passage, we will see God encouraging Rahab and Joshua, in turn encouraging Rahab. Anyway, what I want to talk to you about is, of course, Rahab. In Machynlleth Youth Club, we are going through the characters of the Bible. So we started with Adam, went to Abraham and Noah, Moses, Joseph, and so forth, Samson. And each of them have great stories to tell. And each of them, in one sense, are heroes. But each one are failures at the same time. So Samson had great strength, and yet he was a miserable sinner. Noah, what a wonderful thing he did in building a massive boat, and yet he was drunk. Moses, again, born into royalty, and then he doubted God's command and killed an Egyptian. So each of those characters have their flaws. But here we have Rahab. Her flaw, we hear about it straight away. But one thing I've been telling those in youth club in Machynlleth is that these people allude to someone greater, to something greater. And I believe Rahab is a picture for us of the born again Christian. And so, we have the title, Rahab's Fresh Start. Avion thinks it should be Rahab's Rehab. But I wasn't quick enough to think of that. But thank you, Avion. Here we have Rahab, a humble beginning. She was a prostitute living in the walls of this fortress called Jericho. These walls were impregnable, and there, in the dark corners of the castle, the walls lived Rahab. We could say there was the red light district of Jericho, where men would frequent under the cover of darkness. And so she's an unlikely hero. And like I say, I believe she was given no chance in the beginning. Perhaps she was a prostitute, not of her own doing. We know of the trade going on now and how these girls are vulnerable. Anyway, what can we learn from Rahab's life? I hope it is an encouraging word to us. And the first thing we must note is her fear of God. The spies come. Joshua sent spies to assess the promised land. Israel now is camped in what we know as Jordan. And there's only a little river separating this camp and Jericho in the promised land. So the spies come, they lodge there. They lodge with Rahab. And when she has a convenient time, she goes to speak to them. And we read in verse 9 that she says this to the spies. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. She has fear. Everyone is fearing and melting away at the prospect of this rabble that have been wandering up the desert, and now they're just across the river. Is her fear well grounded? Well, yes, it was. Because in verse 10, we read this. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. She knows that the Lord is behind this Israel movement. We have heard God's fame spreading through the lands. Heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, that massive dynasty, the Egyptians. You came out of that. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og. Og was this giant of a king. He had a 13-foot bed. The Israelites defeated him. Well, you can imagine. You can imagine the reports in Jericho. They're going through out of Egypt. Oh, okay. Oh, but have you heard what they're doing now? They're coming in our direction. They've taken a left. The dread. I wasn't, fortunately, born during World War II, but can you imagine how the Parisians felt when Hitler burst through Czechoslovakia, Poland, etc., and rode into Paris? They must have melted away the fear. All that's separating Israel now and Jericho is this little river and the four walls that we live in. But she goes on. She confesses and acknowledges that God is the God of the heavens above. Let's read verse 11. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Her fear is well grounded. You can imagine that everyone in Jericho panicking, blaming each other, looking inwards. What should we do? Let's get the harvest in, because they'll starve us. You can imagine the looting, the rioting. Rahab, though, acknowledges God. That's a refreshing change, isn't it? When here there was no hope, doom and gloom. How many in our society who profess that there's doom and gloom turn to God? And it is very easy for us to think, well, yes, Rahab, you should fear God. What awful things you have done. It's very easy for us to sit in our chairs tonight and think, well, God, yeah, you should punish those kind of people. How is your heart? Is it right with God? Do you not fear him? We are not naturally holy people. We are like the inhabitants of Jericho. We are outside God's camp naturally. Paul, the Apostle Paul, thought he was in the right camp. He thought he was religious and all right with God, until at one time it dawned on him, I count all things as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. He saw himself, you've gone through 1 Timothy, that he considered himself the chief of sinners. So, if Paul can see that, can you? Don't think this is a message for Rahab and that like. for all of us. So she fears God, but her fear, she channels it to trust in God. How can I say that? Well, first of all, she backs the right team, doesn't she? The spies come in, lodge there, and she's ushering them up into the roof. She sends the police on a wild goose chase. Go up to the hills. You'll overtake them. She backs the right team. She trusts that God, as we've said, thine be the glory, risen conquering son. That is the victorious party. She backs it. And the spies are safe. We can see that she trusts in God as well, because she then makes a covenant with them. Verse 12, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign. She trusts that these spies will keep their word. She trusts in their directions and commands. She trusts her life in their hands. So she backs the right team, she makes a covenant, but you know what? I believe that she trusted in Jesus to some degree. I don't know how much she knew of Jesus, but I believe there's a clear picture here of Jesus' saving work. Can you see it? Did you spot it? Read with me verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guilty with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Verse 18, behold, when you come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Verse 21, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Can you see it now? Jesus' saving work. Let me explain to you if you haven't grasped. There is a symbol there of blood being spilt. In Exodus chapter 12, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. It was the ultimate and final plague that came upon Pharaoh and Egypt. It was the plague that made Pharaoh drive the Israelites out. You can imagine the devastation that night. Every household punished because God passed through the land and everyone, firstborn, man and beast, was killed, except for those who had the blood of an unblemished lamb. Because God directed the Israelites that they should sacrifice a lamb unblemished, a spotless lamb. And that when God passed through the land of Egypt, he would see the blood and he would recognize that there has already been a death there. Something has already atoned for sin in that place. Well, folks, there is only one unblemished lamb And we read that in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. It says in verse 9, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Chapter 5, verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing.'" "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." Folks, there is only one unblemished Lamb. He was slain for us on that cross. In the Exodus, the blood of the lambs was only a sign. The scarlet cord, that was only a sign. It is a picture of something greater. And Rahab trusts her life with it. By putting this on her window, she now identifies with that group of people across the River Jordan. She's one of them. She trusts that this sign will save her. And we must spiritually place that scarlet cord on our hearts. Do we trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we hide behind it? In Machynlleth, everyone is tying this pink cord on railings, lampposts, doorposts, you name it. It's a symbol of hope. Has many meanings. But I want to draw your attention to a far greater ribbon. And I hope we can decorate our lives with it. Let me also say this about the scarlet cord, this ribbon. She had a sad beginning, Rahab. Now, does God just forget sin? I know of a person, when this person quarrels, they think time will heal. Is that how God deals with sin? Time? He doesn't forget. He must deal with it. And I believe that by placing this scarlet cord on her window, God was dealing with Rahab's past. So, what ribbon are you? Is on your door tonight? What color is it? And do you rely on it? Thirdly, her fear is channeled and she now trusts. And I believe she trusts, and maybe unwittingly, I don't know, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But certainly it's a picture of something greater. Thirdly, her love for God. Last week, I've been meditating on this. This is a woman who thought she knew what love was. She certainly knew what lust was. Her relationships were fleeting. And I can picture it. Even if she wanted out of the system, what hope was there? Her reputation tarnished. She was now damaged goods. Would she ever find a husband? Would she ever find security? That's what a woman wants. What hope was there for Rahab? Well, only God satisfies the heart. We read in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Only God's love is steadfast. In Him only is there joy. His love is pure. And He loves us unconditionally. He doesn't wait for us to love Him. He shows His love by sending His only Son to die for sinners. He forgives. And Isaiah 61:10 says, "My soul shall be joyful in my God." God loves us. And only in God was Rahab ever going to know what love was. And I love the conclusion to Rahab's life, because Joshua led the Israelites over the River Jordan. They encircled seven times this impregnable wall, and God was victorious. And as Joshua was demolishing this pagan city, he sent the two spies. Chapter 6, verse 22. "But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her. And as you swore to her, so the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father, her mother, and brothers, and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel.'" Verse 25. "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Here we have, she is now accepted into a family. She is now a citizen of Israel until the day she died. A fresh start. For the Christian, we are born again. She was born again in one sense. And you know what? It's lovely to read that she married. Matthew chapter 1, we read that she married a nice bloke called Salmon. And Salmon and Rahab fathered Boaz. And Boaz was this wonderful, dignified man. So he must have had a fantastic upbringing. Boaz has this wonderful love story in the Bible where he meets Ruth. And they are the grandparents of King David, which makes Rahab the great grandmother. God blesses this woman. But it doesn't stop there. We read of this in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This seemed to be vulnerable, no-hoper, is the channel in which Christ comes into the world. Rahab was blessed with a husband, children, and she had that security. But God blesses her. You know, if I was mentioned in the Bible, I think I'd give her a whoop whoop. But she is mentioned twice in the Hall of Fame. Hebrews chapter 11. She's the only person to be mentioned twice in these two pillars of the New Testament. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 11? We read this. Verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Well, I want you to know how much God loved Rahab and how much she loved God back. And I hope it's been a word of encouragement to you tonight to see how a life can be changed. Even today, a life can be changed. So in conclusion, do you fear God? Death comes to us all. Whether you're behind the walls of Jericho or not, are you prepared? Do you acknowledge that He is the God of heaven and of earth? Or has the atheist convinced you you're just a molecule ready to decompose? I can tell you now, He has a plan for you. And you must trust Him. You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ and have that ribbon on your heart, that you would trust in the work of Jesus on that cross. God did that. He loved you that much that He sent Jesus to die in our place, that unblemished lamb. And so do you love God. He loves us. Let's pray.